days. Won't you ask Dr. Douglas to come and read the scriptures as they're found in the book of the Acts of the Apostles? Once again, tonight it's the 16th chapter. So we'll ask Dr. Douglas to read the scriptures for us, beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 16.
We'll all turn to the Word of God. It's the book of Acts, as you've been learning, and chapter 16. You'll often find it helpful coming away from the prayer meeting to go and read over the verses again that were followed up in the service. This is one of the portions that I believe child of God is well instructed to study carefully and prayerfully. One of the impressive lessons in the portion is the importance of being in the right place with God spiritually, to be in the place where the Lord wants you to be. Even as you follow on to know the Lord, and also in matters concerning His will, His directives, and may we have wisdom to pick up on them and recognize instantly this is a word from God. But make no mistake about it. And that's the way we want our prayer times and even our regular worship times to be as well. That we might have the hearing ear and say, now, the Lord's speaking to me. I don't believe the Lord calls us to come together in fellowship as we do tonight without the high probability that there's a word for every believer. And you should be on the lookout for a word that has come from God to your own soul. And maybe here in the chapter, it's chapter 16. Let's look at it, beginning verse 1. And this is part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What a faithful and devoted servant he was of Christ. There were times when the journey was uphill, times when the cloud came down as a mist, and other times when the sun broke through the cloud, praise the Lord. And I think we can see some evidence of that in the chapter. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. Here's your introduction to Timothy. You've read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, haven't you? So we're right in here, looking into this moment in Paul's life and Timothy's life. Behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and to circumcise him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, listen from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. So here we're finding names that occur elsewhere, prominently in the Bible, name like Timothy, in its longer form, or the name like Philippi. You think of the church at Philippi and that epistle to the Philippians. This is the region where God has placed a servant just now. And they have that assurance in their heart. You remember the verse? They assuredly were able to gather. The Lord had called them to be there. So verse 12 ends, and we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. There's so much more to come. We'll just close the reading there and pray that God will bless the reading of His Word and the attention we want to give to it, the attention we want to give to it tonight, especially with a view to prayer and with a view to having the Lord evidently working among us, directing the Word to our hearts. Isn't that the way we want it to be? Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much for reading the Word of God to us tonight, Dr. Douglas. And we pray that God will bless the reading of it to all of our hearts and lives. Over the last number of Monday evenings, we've been considering very simply some of the great prayer meetings that occurred in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And tonight we're looking at verse 13 of the chapter that we've read together. Acts 16 and verse 13, this great prayer meeting that took place by a riverside. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. You know, the Acts of the Apostles makes for thrilling reading. The power of the Holy Spirit working through men saved by the grace of God, as they endeavour to fulfil the Great Commission and to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, beginning first at Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then throughout the uttermost parts of the earth. And 2,000 years later, this Great Commission is still being fulfilled, and people are still, praise God, preaching the faith once delivered to the saints, still preaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ right throughout the world. And of course, in the book of the Acts especially, God is working in great power. And multitudes are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not like that in every particular city that Paul went to. No church was really established, as far as we know, in places like Athens. But of course, there were places like Jerusalem and Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica. And of course, Philippi, where the Lord worked mightily. And churches were born and churches were established, made up of men and women like you and I, just saved by the same grace and the same blood that has redeemed us. And we long, don't we, to see a day whenever God will come again in great power and work in this generation and work in this land as the gospel is preached by men set apart, separated unto the gospel, filled with the Holy Ghost, burdened for the lost, but most of all, burdened for the glory of Almighty God. And right down here through Acts chapter 16, we have so many wonderful events taking place. We're introduced, as Dr. Douglas has said, in the very first verse of the chapter to Timothy, a young child of God, a young servant of Christ, and Paul takes him and circumcises him and has great plans under God for Timothy. And Timothy's a young man set apart from the moment that he was converted to be a great servant, a great preacher, evangelist, and pastor. Verse number 4 speaks about ordaining elders in the church. Verse 5 again, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. So there's great growth and there's development, not only numerically, but spiritually. The churches are really being strengthened as the Spirit of God moves. And then you look at verse number 6, as they were forbidden to go to Asia, the Spirit of God forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And in verse number 7, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but again the Spirit suffered them not. Sometimes God's plans are not our plans. And we might have the best intention in the world to go to a certain place or do a certain thing or pursue a certain course of action. And it might be entirely legitimate in and of itself, but it's not God's will for us. And I think every child of God that's sensitive to the leading of the Lord can testify to maybe a door that they were going to go through. And it wasn't so much that the door shut, but there was just something in their heart or in their spirit that God said, no, that's not my will for you. And as Paul was sensitive to the leading of the Lord, at last he finds himself in Macedonia and in the great city of Philippi. And what things God had in store for Paul and Silas and these great men of God as they ministered the word of God in Philippi would ultimately be the great commencement of that wonderful church at Philippi. And if you read the letter of Paul to the Philippians, it's a letter that's full of love. Paul certainly had a very intimate and close relationship with the believers in Philippi. And Acts chapter 16 just records the course of events that led up to Paul going there, what happened when he was there, and how this great church was built and established. But verse 13 tonight is our text. Paul's arrival at the place of prayer. On the Sabbath day, he went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And he sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. We've been noticing week after week how prayer and prayer meetings, the public assembly of God's people together for prayer, figures very heavily in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And the prayer meeting ought to figure heavily in the life of every Christian and in the life of every church. The old hymn writer said, from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a safe retreat is found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place that all beside more sweet, it is the blood-stained mercy seat. And I just want to speak for a little while tonight upon the place of prayer. The hymn writer spoke about it. The Apostle Paul here speaks about it. The place where prayer was wont to be made. And I've just got 8 simple thoughts that I want to leave with you. Don't panic, they're brief. And if it helps you, they all begin with the letter P. Sometimes preachers get in bondage to try to get an outline and every point beginning with the same letter as the previous one and the next one. Sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. But I've just simply tonight got 8 sweet peas for you, all about this great place of prayer. First of all, you will notice the period for prayer. Verse 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And it seems that the people who were gathering for prayer had set apart especially the Sabbath day to really meet with God and to really earnestly seek the face of our God. A special time, in other words, was set apart specifically for prayer. Now, we can pray anywhere. And we can pray anytime. And we ought to be able to pray anywhere. And we ought to be able to pray at any time. And we ought to pray every day. But there's something about having a specific time in your life set apart for prayer. That's God's time. It might be in your own devotions. We might call it a quiet time. A time in the day whenever you get alone with God. And it just needs to be the best time of the day for you. Some people are morning people. Some people maybe are more switched on in the evening. And we can get into rules and regulations about the best time to pray. I think morning's good. But certainly there needs to be a time in your life's experience every day where you get alone with God and you seek His face in prayer. And there's something as well to be said for the church. Setting apart time for prayer. Seasons for prayer. Not haphazardly, but with determination and consideration. Getting together and meeting publicly and saying that's the time whenever we meet together for prayer. There might be other times of prayer. There might be special seasons of prayer. There might be times of prayer called for. But there needs to be a time in the local church whenever God's people know that that is the day that we meet for prayer. And we need to do everything we can to endeavor to be in the place of prayer as God enables us. We need such a time privately. I think as well we need such a time together as a family. If you're a husband and a wife or you've got children, it's so important, I think, just to have that little time. It doesn't need to be a long time. But consistent time together around the Word of God and simply bringing the needs of the family before the Lord in prayer. There needs to be a period for prayer privately, a period for prayer within the family, and certainly a period for prayer publicly. And we've noted this all the way through this great book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together onto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So there was a season, a time in the temple set aside. That's the hour of prayer. And Peter and John, with all of the faults and failings of the religious system of the day, they still endeavored to go to the public place of prayer and seek the face of God together. The hymn writer said again, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in them always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting and nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on, but the Christian is not to be like the world. We will not find time. We need to take time and make time to pray. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct His likeness shall see. But the reality is, isn't it true to say that in the church, largely speaking, very little time is made for prayer? And in our lives, we have time for so many other things. We have time for social media. Does your phone or tablet ever ping at the end of the week and show you how much screen time you've had? Sometimes it's quite surprising. And we compare that to the time that we spent in the Word of God, or the time that you spent in the place of prayer. It's important to take time and make time and have a period of prayer. And that's why the prayer meetings of the church are so important. It's vital that there's a public period for prayer in a church. George Whitefield, the great evangelist, said, be much in secret prayer. And I thought this was remarkable. He said, converse less with man, but more with God. Converse less with man, but more with God. It's wonderful to be able to talk to other believers. It's biblical. They that feared the Lord spake often the one with the other, and the book of remembrance was written. But it's more important to speak to God. To speak to God first. To speak to God last. And to get a word from the Lord. The period of prayer, it was on the Sabbath. Secondly, there was purpose in prayer. Look on in the verse. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We went out of the city. Paul and Silas were in the city. And it's evident that somewhere along the line they had heard that just outside of the city there was a group of people meeting together for prayer. Now birds of a feather flock together, and whenever Paul and Silas heard there's a prayer meeting just outside of the city, they immediately went up out of the city, and that shows that they were purposed and they were determined. Let's get to this place of prayer. Let's meet these people who are praying. Let's find out where they're at spiritually. Let's open the scriptures with them. And let's pray together. Let's pray for them. And if we can, let's indeed endeavor to pray with them. And so they went out of the city. They purposed to go to the place of prayer. It took effort. It took resolve. It took determination. It involved the decision. It took resolve. It took activity. And you know, I sympathize with some of you that are in the workplace. You maybe start early. And you come home 5:30 or 6 perhaps. You get your dinner. You look at your watch. It's coming on 7:00. You're tired. You've been in God's house twice or maybe more yesterday. And you feel tired and you feel weary. And the temptation is sometimes, I'll stay at home. I'll not go to the place of prayer. And it's so legitimate. We need rest, of course. We need time with our families. And it's very easy to miss the place of prayer. I can remember years ago, shortly after I started attending the old church there in the Ballymacash Road, loved the prayer meetings on the Monday night. But there was one Monday night in particular. I remember coming home and I was tired and I was weary. I'd started work at 7 every morning and was getting home maybe about 6, and it was heavy work. And I remember sitting down and it was coming up now at 8:00. And I remember my mum coming in and says, is the prayer meeting not on tonight? Now, she wasn't rebuking me, and I said, well, yes, it is. And she just sort of said, it's not like you to miss. And I immediately thought, well, why am I not at the place of prayer? And it was purely because of convenience. It wasn't that something had happened that was of utmost importance. It wasn't that there was illness or sickness or some other thing that needed to be tended to immediately. It was just I didn't feel like it. And there wasn't that purpose and there wasn't that resolve. And those simple words from a mother, and it certainly wasn't a rebuke, but it came to me just as if the Lord was saying, you should be there. Like whenever God spoke to Elijah as he was in the mountain and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Is this the right place for you to be? Or should you be in some other place? And I think if it's at all possible and health allows us, and circumstances allow us, and we're able to so work our circumstances that we make time for the place of prayer. And we purpose to be in the place of prayer. And we purpose as well to be people of prayer. So often I'm guilty of saying, Lord, someday I hope to be a man of prayer. Someday I hope that I'm spending more time in the secret place, Lord, with you. But it's procrastination, and sometimes we point the finger at the unconverted and say, they put it off, they put it off, they put it off. But how often do Christian people, how often do I neglect or put off those things that I ought to be doing? And there's not that purpose of heart to become a man of prayer today. To become a man of prayer tonight. I trust that you'll purpose in your heart, even tonight, to enter into the spirit of prayer. There must be this purpose of heart. It says they went to the place of prayer. You see it again in verse number 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer. The prayer meeting didn't come to them, but they went to the place of prayer. And it's the same in the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night to pray in God." Do you see it there again? He went out in order to pray. And that indicates that he was leaving the comfortable surroundings and all of the distractions that were around him and went out in order to get through to God in prayer. Going out and then going up into the mountain to pray to God. And that's what prayer is. It's a going out. It's an entering in. And then if God enables us, it's a going up. Paul went out of the city. With all of the clamour and noise and distractions of the city, they went out to the place of prayer to get away from all of the distractions. And they had this nice, quiet place beside a river. And it's so important that whenever we give ourselves to prayer, that we shut out all of the distractions around us as much as we can. The Lord says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door and just get alone with God." And whatever it takes. I have a big pair of yellow ear protectors that I used to have in the workplace. And quite often I still use them for prayer and for study. We have three kids in the house, three children, and it can be quite loud sometimes. And sometimes I get easily distracted. That used to be written in my reports from school, from so many of the teachers, and Mum and Dad never liked it. "Roger is easily distracted." And it was consistent right throughout the report card. Easily distracted. And there I am sitting in the study. It used to be worse in the last house we lived in up there in Coleraine, because the study window looked out onto a cul-de-sac and the desk was right up against the window, and you'd all of the neighbours, and sometimes they'd look up and they'd see me sitting at the desk with these big yellow ear protectors on. But what it was just shutting out the distractions and shutting out the noise. And I think it's the same here in Acts 16. They went up and they went out of the city to get away and to get alone with God with no distractions. And here we are tonight, and we're in the place of prayer, and you've entered in and you've come out of your home, and we're locked into this building. Away from all of the distractions of the world. Just to be still in the presence of God and to seek His face. Then there's the place of prayer. Notice where they were praying. It says they were by a riverside. Now these were, by and large, Jewish people who were praying. Now Jewish people usually met to pray in the synagogue, and it seems that there was no synagogue in Philippi. I read, somebody said that historically it took about 10 men to form a synagogue. But there was no synagogue here. And so they gathered by a river. Probably because they would have needed water to have various washings and different things according to the Jewish customs. But nevertheless, they were there in a specific place for prayer. So not only was there a specific period and a specific purpose, but there was also a specific place for prayer. And on this occasion, it was by a riverside. You go back there to the book of Genesis and you read about Abraham interceding and praying for Sodom and for Gomorrah, thinking especially about his nephew Lot and that little family as he prayed for 10 righteous in the city. I think Abraham was praying for Lot and his wife and his sons-in-law, plural. So that would indicate that he had at least 2 daughters that were married. And then we know that he had at least 2 daughters that weren't married. And if you do the mathematics, it gets to about 10. And it seems that Abraham was praying for Lot and for his family. And then it says in Genesis 19:27 that Abraham went to the place where he stood before the Lord. So it seems that Abraham had a specific place that was set apart for prayer. That's the place where I go to get alone with God. And it's so important that we have a place like that publicly. A sanctuary like this, a lovely church building to pray in. It's warm, it's comfortable, it's quiet. And it's important to have a place like that as well in the secret place. This was by a river. I think the river reminds us of something that was fresh, something that was living, something that was flowing, something that brought refreshment and replenishment and reviving. And there they are beside the river. They weren't gathering for prayer at some dead, stagnant place, but they were gathered beside a flowing river. And in the Word of God, rivers often speak about the Spirit of God. You remember in John 7? And we'll look at it, I'm sure, some Sunday evening. Another great divine invitation. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried with a loud voice, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me. He that cometh to me, he that believeth in me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. And Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 47, spoke about a great river flowing from the throne of God's temple. And as Ezekiel went to that river's edge, he walked into the river, and there was waters to the ankles, and then waters to the knees, and then waters to the loins, and he discovered then that there were waters to swim in. You see, it doesn't matter how far you go on with God, there's always more. It doesn't matter how deep you get in prayer, there's always more. It doesn't matter how much you ascend the hill of God, there's always more. And so it is with prayer. Fanny Crosby wrote in her great hymn, "I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice as a tool thy love to me, but I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee." There's always more whenever it comes to prayer. Sometimes I think we're like explorers who have just arrived in a vast continent, and we're just on the beaches, and we're taking in the scenery and the finery. And we maybe have in our minds that this is a very small little island that we're on, and we can explore it in a day or two, and then we discover that it's a vast continent. And there's gold to be mined. And there's hills to be climbed. And there's places to be explored. And we just realize the deeper we get with God, that there's so much more that I never knew was even there. Such are the depths of prayer. The river speaks as well of fruitfulness. The first psalm says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water." See, whenever you plant a tree by the rivers of water, its roots get down deep into that moist earth, and it becomes deep rooted, it becomes established, it becomes fruitful. Planted by the river. And we see in Acts chapter 16 that by the river there was the place of prayer. And I think that's where the Lord would have us, to be planted. The Bible says, "They that are planted in the house of the Lord shall be fat and flourishing. They shall bring forth fruit in old age." Notice another thing here, the practice of prayer, the place where prayer was made. It wasn't that they met together at the river to discuss prayer, to talk about prayer, to debate prayer, to analyze prayer, to even preach about prayer, or to plan that we'll have a prayer meeting or a time of prayer at some other season. They went there, and that's the place where prayer was made. That's the place where prayer was done. That's the place where prayer was offered. You know, we can spend a lot of time thinking about prayer, talking about prayer, reading about prayer, singing about prayer, preaching about prayer, discussing the mechanics of prayer, our motives in prayer, the phraseology of prayer, even the condition of our own hearts and lives as we pray. But the real thing is actually doing it. Not just talking about it, discussing it, analyzing it, reading about it, but participating in it, engaging in it. Practicing prayer. I want to encourage you tonight to engage in prayer in this meeting. You're here in the place of prayer for the period of prayer. But will you actually pray? It's very difficult, I understand, to pray publicly. I still struggle with it a lot myself. But even if you can't bring yourself to pray audibly, make sure that you pray inwardly. And that you make the most of the time that is given to us tonight. You've maybe come with a need or a burden in your heart, and you've a loved one that needs the Lord, or something that's pressing in upon you, or you want guidance or direction, or you're longing to see God move. Make sure tonight that in the place of prayer, you practice prayer and you pray for them. Vance Havner, the great evangelist, said, if you can't pray as you want to, pray as you can. God knows what you mean. If you can't pray as you want to, none of us can. Pray as you can. God knows what you mean. Notice something else about this wonderful prayer meeting. The propensity of prayer. Because it speaks about the place where prayer was wont to be made. W-O-N-T. It's not a word that we use oftentimes. Sometimes we can get a little bit wrong and we say the place where prayer is wont to be made. W-A-N-T. Which means lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. But the word here is not want, it's not lack. It's the place where prayer is wont to be made. And it speaks about the habit of prayer. It speaks about the propensity of prayer. It actually comes from a Greek word that could be translated prescribed or allotted or something that has become customary. We have the same word over there in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verse number 44 whenever Mary and Joseph were making their way from the temple. And it says there in verse number 44 concerning the Lord himself, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And the word that's translated there, supposing, is the same word, the same root from which we get the word won't. And they just made the assumption that the Lord was in their presence. They took it for granted that the Lord was there. They didn't see that it would be any other way. And this gives us a picture of how these people viewed the place of prayer. They just took it for granted that if you believe in God at all, and God invites us to prayer, and God calls us to prayer, and God promises to answer prayer, that they just took it for granted that if we're God's people at all, well then we'll be found in the place of prayer. It should just be the custom of the child of God to pray. It seems in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ himself takes it for granted that if we're born again believers, we will pray. He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, but when thou prayest, he didn't say if, he said when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites are. He seems to take it for granted. He seems to suppose that, yes, if we're saved and the Spirit of God is in us and God has given us the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father, we will be a people of prayer. But sadly, so many Christians maybe are not in the custom or habit of praying or even going to the place of prayer. And God, in many respects, can be a stranger to us. For want of prayer. We find it easier perhaps to cultivate and form negative habits rather than the habit of prayer. But this propensity for prayer was there in the life of Christ and there in the life of the early church. Notice another simple thought, the people of prayer. It says again, verse number 13, we went out of the city by a riverside, Paul and Silas and those that were there too. The place where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. We mentioned that in the synagogue you'd have had at least 10 men. But we don't read about any men here at this particular place of prayer. In fact, verse 13 speaks categorically about the woman which resorted thither. Thank God for praying woman. The Bible, in my reading, certainly does not prohibit women from praying. but rather it gives account after account after account about great women who knew how to get hold of God in prayer. You read about Anna the prophetess in the temple. She was a woman, a widow of 84 years, and she served God with fastings and prayers, departed not from the temple, but was there continually. Thank God for praying women. And the scriptures nails it down again and again and again. You have it in Acts chapter 12, whenever Peter was kept in prison and there was a prayer meeting in the house of a woman. You have it in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room that the women were assembled there as well. And here we have it again in Acts chapter 16, and special reference is made to the woman. And if the praying had been left to the men, there wouldn't have been a prayer meeting at all. There's something about a praying mother. There's something about a praying grandmother. There's something about a praying wife. There's something about the tenderness and the love in the heart and the grace in the heart of a woman as she prays for others that I believe touches heaven in a special way. Whenever revival came to the Isle of Lewis, and we mention it so often, in 1949, there were two old women. Some of you know about them, you've read about them. One was 82, one was 84 years of age. One was blind, one was crippled with arthritis and almost bent double. Peggy and Christine Smith, and they lived in a little cottage at the side of the road, and that cottage became a prayer sanctuary. And long before revival came, they were praying for revival. And long before God put it in the heart of Duncan Campbell to go to the Isle of Lewis, they were praying for him by name. And whenever news reached them, in the early hours of Monday morning after the Lord's Day, that revival had come to the parish of Barvis, the local minister went straight to their little cottage to tell them that God had visited the parish and great things had happened in the early hours of the morning before, and they weren't at all surprised. They just related the story. We were praying, wrestling with the powers of darkness. And he pointed to the very time and says, but the Lamb of God came and took the field, and we saw the enemy retreating. It was all done in the place of prayer. Two old women who knew how to pray and knew how to get hold of God. You know, these people here in Acts chapter 16 that were meeting for prayer, they didn't have the New Testament that we have. They didn't even have the knowledge of doctrine and theology that maybe we have. In fact, they were very limited. And some of them maybe weren't even converted or were shaky in their faith, but they were seeking to pray to the true and living God. How much therefore more should we really get through to God whenever we know the gospel and we have the New Testament letters and epistles and gospels and the historical record of scripture? How much more should we really, really know how to get hold of God whenever we've got a bigger Bible than they had? The people of prayer, the providence in prayer. Verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Lydia, seller of purple, likely a convert to Judaism. And now she's converted to Christ, and she was converted on the backdrop of a prayer meeting. See, friends, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. I have heard about people going to prayer meetings and they're not even converted, but have got converted in the prayer meeting. You see, sometimes you have this idea that in order for somebody to get converted, they have to be sitting in a Sunday night gospel meeting or sitting in a gospel service, and if they leave the meeting without being counseled, that they've missed their opportunity. But God can move anywhere. Whenever there's a people who know how to get through to God in prayer and go to the place of prayer and have a purpose in their heart to pray and set aside time for prayer, there's no telling what God can do in and through and as a result of the place where prayer is wont to be made. And we need not presume that everybody that comes to a prayer meeting is walking with God or is even saved or is in fellowship with God or has it all sorted. Lydia was sincere, she was earnest, she was genuine. And yet it was at the prayer meeting that the Lord opened her heart. I'm taking it for granted that you're walking with God tonight. Most of you, I'm sure. But maybe you've come here tonight to this meeting and there's something in your life, something in your heart, a coldness perhaps, a lack of assurance. Maybe never converted. Or you're maybe listening in via the internet. And through this prayer meeting, God's speaking to you. What about your life? Where are you with God tonight? Where do you stand in relation to Christ and to His great choice, or great cross? You see, whenever prayer is wont to be made, anything can happen anywhere. Prayer can touch heaven. I heard a brother in Christ years ago saying he'd read this remarkable book, and in the book there was a story about a lady that was found dead at her bedside. An old saint of God found on her knees beside her bed, and she had died, and she had died in the place of prayer, and she had her open Bible on one side, and she had a little prayer journal on the other side with a list of people she was praying for, and in the middle between the two she had a map of the world. And she was just praying around the world. Prayer touches heaven, and the power of heaven can touch earth. And then lastly, the power of prayer. You see, the result of this prayer meeting was the commencement of the church in Philippi. Another church was born in the place of prayer, just like the mother church in Jerusalem was born in the place of prayer. Friends, there's power tonight in prayer. God is almighty. And it's with the hand of prayer that we lay hold upon divine omnipotence. Leonard Ravenhill said, the church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. Conversely, E.M. Bounds, who wrote so many wonderful books on prayer, said, the church upon its knees would bring heaven upon the earth. You bring these two statements together. The church is dying on its feet because it's not living on its knees. But the church upon its knees would bring heaven upon the earth. Friends, tonight, beloved, there's no telling what God can do in and through the place where prayer is wont to be made. But prayer has to become habitual in our lives, resolved for prayer. Samuel Chadwick was one of the last great Methodists. President of a Bible college, and many people studied under his great and godly ministry. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing more. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work. He fears nothing from prayerless religion. He laughs at her toil. He mocks at her wisdom. But he trembles. He trembles when we pray. William Cooper said, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armors bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I'm glad tonight that you're here as the people of God in the place of prayer, at the period of prayer.